You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. And the scripture reading is in chapter 16, starting in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, and yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then starting in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, I think that we're going to finish Romans today. I feel like we can get through it since I broke it down. We've been doing a chapter a week for the last, 18 weeks. This would be number 18 because we took, I think, two weeks to start chapter 1, and then we went chapter by chapter, week by week, until this last chapter. And we've broken it down into two so that we could spend some extra time with this last half of chapter 16. I think it'll be a blessing to you. It's going to be a real challenge because we are going to look at some dispensational distinctions that are very important that are brought out here, because we know by what Paul has to say here that the hope of Israel is still in the forefront of his teaching. In other words, Acts 28 hasn't occurred. And Israel has not been set aside. Israel has not been set aside. Israel is still the apple of God's eye at this point when Paul's writing this letter. And we need to keep that in mind, because there's a complete distinction that occurs after Acts 28. And God brings in our mail, our special mail, something that was written to us, Gentiles, by the apostle of the Gentiles. And he calls it, and it's in Ephesians chapter 3, which is one of the seven letters, and I know you guys know this, but it's one of the seven prison epistles that are written to the Gentiles, Ephesians 3:9. Paul says it is to his job, and our job is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So we're going to deal with that. But we've got a little bit to look at before we get there, because we're going to start from A and go to Z, or from Alpha to Omega, or from Genesis to Revelation. We'll take up the first half doing that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Word and the impact it has on our life, how it changes our heart, how it corrects our mind, how it puts us on the path to honor you and glorify your Son Christ. We thank you for the Word. We thank you for the truth, and that the truth does set us free. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity this morning to spend time in it as we study it. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher, hedge us about, rebuke the evil one. We thank you, Father, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we come to this last chapter of Romans. Phoebe, we learned last week, has brought this letter, probably, didn't specifically say that, in verse 1 of 16. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, this letter is by most believed to be the highest loft. If the body of Scripture of the Word of God, this letter is believed to be at the highest pinnacle, because it is the book of Romans. It is the book that gives us the Roman road, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It tells us that the Jew is preeminent, the Jew is first, but the Gentile is considered to be as important, because the gospel is given to the Jew and to the Gentile. But what advantage hath the Jew? The Jew has lots of advantages. Why is that? Because of Abraham. All the promises were given to Abraham. And if you know, I'm going through the book now as we're talking. I'm going to stop here because after Abraham, in Romans chapter 5, Paul picks up Adam. He starts talking about Adam. And from Romans 5 to the end of chapter 11, in this dispensational, I mean in this doctrinal section, he begins to look at the fact that all men have sinned. And with God there's no respect of persons. And that the just shall live by faith. And this is all because of the righteousness of God that is found in Christ. And Paul calls this my gospel in chapter 2. And this is a part of that parcel, my gospel. He uses that phrase three times. We see it in the reading today, which we'll get to in just a little bit. But Phoebe brings this letter because there is dissent, there's problems in the church in Rome. And you can imagine, there's Jews and they're keeping the law, and there's Gentiles and they don't have to. They've come out of paganism, there's no law on them, they've got freedom and liberty in Christ, they can do whatever they want. And that's the way it was with most pagans as they came out of their paganism. Why? Because they've got grace and God's grace, and they can do, if they want to eat meat that's been offered to idols, big deal. Who cares? What are idols? Dumb little pieces of wood or rock that have been chiseled by the hands of men that don't mean nothing. You know, they can do whatever they want to do because God's grace is evident to them. It is the guiding light in their life. But to the Jew, they're going, whoa, wait a minute. We believe in Jesus Christ. We received Him. But, you know, you're unclean. You ate that meat that was offered to an idol. And so I can't fellowship with you. And so we looked at all the practical aspects of it, starting in chapter 12 of Romans and coming forward to chapter 16. The practical aspects being, watch out for those that are weak, you who are strong. Bear up with their infirmities. Understand that those that are caught up with a day or which could be a Sabbath day or a ceremonial day, or those that are caught up with meats and drinks, you know, you who are strong and have liberty need to recognize their weaknesses. That's the way it starts, chapter 15. Look real quick. We then that are strong, verse 1, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And the bottom line in this is that we're to receive everyone into fellowship. Into fellowship. Now, we looked also that in John, there are some people that we don't receive in fellowship. We're to receive everybody in fellowship that is obedient to the Word of God. Phoebe brings this letter to these believers in Rome, Jew and Gentile alike, both having kind of a difficult time trying to get together and understand how we're to be a church family in this difficult period when God hasn't told the Jew to quit obeying the law, never did tell the Jew to quit obeying the law, so the Jew is still obeying the law. And the Gentile doesn't obey the law because he's never heard Moses, could care less about the synagogue. He's got grace in Christ. He'll live any way he wants. And Paul's giving them the practical aspects from chapter 12 to the end of the book on how to get along. But at the end of the book, we see now a warning. A warning. Not at the beginning of the book, but here at the end of the book. And I wanted to bring that to your attention again, although we went over this a lot last week. Verse 17 of chapter 16. He says, now. Okay, all of that's behind us. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. In other words, take heed. Remember that last week? Take heed. Watch out. Mark them. And avoid them. Stay away from them. Don't receive them. Don't fellowship with them. Avoid them. Verse 18. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That's their own body, their own appetite. You shall know them by their fruits. They have good words. Look at verse 18. They have good words. They have fair speeches. And they deceive the hearts of the innocent. They deceive the hearts of the innocent. That's why in Proverbs we're told in chapter 4, I think it's about verse 22 or 23, it says we're to guard our hearts. For out of the heart comes forth the issue of life. The things that are important in life. And if you can deceive the heart, If you can deceive the heart, then it's easy to get the mind where you want it to be. Because all of a sudden the heart always rules over the mind. You remember when you first fell in love? Love's a whole lot different now than it was then. If you've been married a long time, and those of you that had a long time relationship with one you loved, when you first fell in love, your heart ruled your mind. But now you begin to understand what love is really about. Love oftentimes is restraint in action. It's not willy-nilly. It's not a blank check. Although we teach a lot of times that the love of God is a blank check, the agape love, that's not true. There are some things God hates. Proverbs chapter 3. And this is where the simple person who hasn't studied the Word of God, the one who is easily deceived, falls prey. The only thing that we have between us and sinning against our Lord is the Word of God and the truth of God. That's why in Proverbs 119, thine word have I hid in my mind? No, my heart, so that I might not sin against thee. We've got to keep our heart. And these folks are coming along and they sound good and they act good and they look like the real thing, and they don't just come right at you a frontal assault and you're going, wait a minute. They come up alongside and put their arm around you and say, you know, we need to do this, buddy, friend, pal. And if you don't know the Word of God, what they say, look at verse 18. They're good words. They're fair speeches. I mean, they really are. It's just like the serpent. When Eve was in the garden, it's just like the serpent. Do you think he came at her going, ah, ah. I mean, she'd have backed up in a second. Uh-uh. Kind of reminds me of the Jungle Book. Do you remember? I can't remember the name of the characters, but just somewhere in the back of my mind, this is coming out. This wasn't part of the lesson. But you remember in Jungle Book, they had that snake? Was that Shaka Khan? Is that the name of the snake? Come on, you kids know. Well, whoever the snake was, you know, he'd just sit there and those eyes would just start going round and round, and he'd speak in a real, you know, simple and sweet and fair way. And, what was the boy's name? Oblio or? Obli. Obli would sit there and just, oh. Okay, that's kind of what I think about when I read this. All of that to show you that what Paul does now is he begins to show the Roman believers, that these folks are the ministers of the devil. In fact, that's what he calls them over in Corinthians. He says, you know, it's no wonder. I mean, you know, their leader, the devil, is an angel of light. Well, let's go over there and look. Hold your place here in Romans. We'll go over to, let's see, is it 2 Corinthians chapter 7? 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's start verse 13. Verse 13 says, now these people that are contrary and teaching a different gospel, another Jesus, another doctrine, have another spirit. These folks, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, these folks, these are false, verse 13, are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. We've got that problem today. We've got that problem today. These are dangerous times. These are dangerous days. There are deceitful disciples out there. And there are damnable doctrines out there. We looked at one in here months ago. You remember when Oprah, and we showed the video up here, and Oprah was going along. I was in church, you know, and she's talking about when she was about 20, 22 years old. I hope you guys remember this. And she said, you know, I was sitting there in church, and the pastor said, you know, God's jealous. And I thought, what? Why's God jealous? God doesn't need to be jealous of me. She said, I don't want to worship a God that's jealous of me. And so she started this weird Oprah church. I mean, that's how it is. That's how this stuff starts. It's not. It's so deceitful when it comes at us. And no wonder. Look at verse 14. No marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, verse 15. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's their belly they're always thinking about. That's what's going on. You can always tell them by their fruit. What are they interested in? Okay, come back to Romans. And Paul says that the origin of this is always the devil. Look at Romans 16, verse 20. And Paul says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan," because Satan is really behind these people who are causing divisions and these people who are causing offenses contrary to the doctrine. It's Satan who's behind him. And he says, "And God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Now that sounds kind of cool. I mean, you know, awesome. God's going to use me, and pretty soon Satan just got stamped out. Oh, there he goes again. Got him again. I'm bruising. Boy, I'm just bruising him. How you doing? I'm doing it by the word of God. Now, I'm making fun of some folks. But I think it's to show the point. A lot of people go around thinking that they're binding the devil and they're controlling Satan, and they have no idea how foolish that is. Even the archangel Michael, he didn't bring a railing against the devil when it came time for the body of Moses. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Devil is a formidable foe. And to think that you can bind him, why do you have to keep binding him if you bound him? Somebody must be letting him loose. You better go bind that guy. Isn't that how it's always? Pay attention to this stuff. It's important. And another attitude that may be taken from this verse, "God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly," then that may mean that we will subdue, or it may not mean that, which we see in the charismatic movement, which I kind of just made fun of. And our brothers and sisters in Christ need to sometimes be challenged. And that's one good way to do it. And if not, if you don't like that way, just ask them how come their pastor wears contacts. You know, if you got to wear glasses, why don't you just heal your eyesight? Okay, never mind. I'm on a roll here. "The God of peace shall bruise Satan." This could mean victory, just gaining victory in little things like temptation or aggravation. Temptation covers a lot of things, but a lot of times when we think of temptation, we think of something acting from without in us. But a lot of times I'm tempted when I'm drawn away by my own lust. There's an aggravation there, you know? And so maybe I'm just gaining victory over that because, you know, I'd like to really tell that guy what I really think about him. You know, the guy that just cut me off on the Lake Hefner Parkway. You know, road rage is a big deal last couple of years. Okay, I'd like to tell him, no, a soft word turns away wrath. And there it is, I have just crushed Satan's head under my heel by using the word of God. I've gained victory. That's another aspect of how we could look at this verse and how Paul is encouraging these believers. But one thing that stands out that kind of changes this whole picture, because obviously we know what this is in reference to, this bruising of the head by the heel, is from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It is the curse that fell not upon the serpent, but upon Satan, that will be exercised one day through the seed of the woman. And that's why we have this enmity, this battle, this conflict between God and the devil. And that's what that's what he's referring to here. So we go all the way back, and I don't think we're going to go all the way back and look at it. Oh, let's do it. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. It always helps. Just go back and look at chapter 3, verse 15. Look at this curse. Paul's brought this up, and I don't think he means to use it in a way that doesn't reference what its primary purpose is. And here's why I say that. If I were to just stop and we were sitting having coffee over at IHOP or Starbucks, you know, whatever you guys like, and I would ask you, okay, when did the seed of the woman crush the head of the serpent? What would what would you say? You might say, at the cross. It is finished. It is finished. The work that God gave Jesus to do, he did. He accomplished it at the cross. Or you might say, well, it was 3 days later. He is risen. And you'd say, bang, that's it. Got power of life over death. Death plagues us all. Death is a constant worry, isn't it? Not for younger folks, but for older folks. Death is a worry. Where is it that we go after death? What is it that happens to us? And mankind throughout all the ages has battled with this idea. God gave Abraham a hope. Man before Abraham and Adam and after Adam up to Abraham, which is amazing, isn't it? I mean, God covers 2,000 years from Adam up to Abraham in 11 chapters of Genesis. And then from Genesis chapter 12 until you get to Matthew chapter 1, you got 2,000 years, and all those holy prophets, Old Testament prophets, prophesying everything that has to do with this curse that we're looking at. And its focus is Israel and the promises that God gave to him, and not just to Matthew chapter 1, but through the birth of our Savior and through his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. But then it goes just a little bit further. It goes through this history of the apostles after his ascension. You with me? Okay. And it goes for about 30 years through the book of Acts. But it still has one theme to it, and that is the hope of Israel. The promises God gave to Abraham. But see, before Abraham, man didn't have any promises. Death was a big problem. What's going to happen when I die? Because at the curse, God said, dying, you shall surely die. And up to that point, there was no death. The fall. And death came in by one man. Paul begins to write in Romans chapter 5. Well, okay, let's look here at Genesis 3. Verse 14, the curse on the serpent. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and on thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. It sounds like a serpent's life to me. And then verse 15, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And now we're kind of getting into a different area. It's not the serpent now. This is the curse on Satan. The accuser. This is on Satan. And this seed, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we can go back now and we look at the bruising of the heel as the cross. But do you know that whether it's the cross, or whether it's the resurrection, or the ascension, or the giving of the Holy Ghost, or whatever, the crushing of the head is never mentioned in the New Testament writings. Never. Not one. You'd think they'd be talking all about it. The only time that this curse is alluded to, come back to Romans, is here in chapter 16. Chapter 16. And notice this little qualifier. This is the one thing I wanted you to see. Chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. And that kind of points us back to Genesis 3:15. And that talks all about this long line of prophetic writings that goes all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Because that's when Christ crushes the head of Satan. At the end of Revelation. You know, you go through all those seals and all those trumpets and all those vials, and then all of a sudden you get to the end and Satan's out there on his horse and he's got his name Death, and then here comes the Lord and he's got his name Truth and Light, and his army takes on Satan's, and boom, he takes Satan and he throws him in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet is, and he's there for 1,000 years. I said lake of fire, that's wrong. He throws him into the bottomless pit, the abyss. He throws him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, Satan's head ain't crushed because he comes out. After 1,000 years, he comes out. And he brings the whole world against God again, and boom, God puts him down, and then he throws him into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. So we just went from A to Z from the Alpha to the Omega, and we looked at that, and that's what Paul's talking about, and that's what Genesis 3:15 is talking about. And what Paul says here that's so important is that last word we read, shortly. Shortly. It's been 2,000 years since this has been written. Now think about that for a minute. Nothing short about 2,000 years, is it? And we're not going to sit here and play games and say, well, you know, 1,000 years is a day in the eyes of God. God doesn't mock man. This was what they hoped for. This is what they expected. This is what every writer in the New Testament is looking for until we get to Acts 28:28, and Paul sets Israel, or God sets Israel aside by the fiat of the statement of Paul, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is now sent or authorized unto the Gentiles. The whole thing Israel had to hang on to was that salvation is out of the Jew. And all those promises followed that salvation. Because God had promised us salvation. God had promised us redemption. God had promised us, if you were a Jew, a redeemer. That's what held everybody in Moses' time during the slavery of Egypt and under Pharaoh. Held their hope out like a bullseye at the end of the tightrope that they were walking above the circus floor. And that's where I'm going, and that's where I'm heading. And I can still see in the Ten Commandments, Joshua talking about God has promised us a deliverer. And you are the deliverer, Moses. I can still see him. Yeah, Moses going, no, it's not me. It's not me. But that was the hope of Israel. And so here we come and we see this one little word. You know why this word's so important? Because it's only used two other times in Scripture. Only two other times. You want to see them? It'll help you get an idea of why they're only used twice. It's in Revelation chapter 1. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And notice how it's tied in. And then after we look at this, we're going to move real quickly through the New Testament writers and look at that this is exactly what they were looking for. Okay? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. That doesn't mean 2,000 years down the road. I mean, he's talking when he writes this right now. And that helps us understand this book wasn't written after 70 AD when Titus came in and wiped out Jerusalem. Because from that point on, Israel was just gone. I mean, there was no lineage, there was nothing. Jerusalem was left one stone, not one stone on top of another stone. Shortly. This means imminent. This means now. We're looking for that. Things which must shortly come to pass. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Oh, great. That's what I'm going to do. But notice the next phrase. For the time is what? Time's at hand. Time's at hand. You know what? You know, I married off two daughters. And when everybody was in the wedding, in the chapel, and all the music had been played, and all the bridesmaids and the groomsmen have come down, and the groom was standing there, and the only two people that were left were me and the daughter to come down that aisle. The time was at hand. You catch my... Okay. It's not 2,000 years from here, darling. Here we go. Hang on. And they both just had a whirlwind ever since. I'm telling you, you better hang on. Okay, the time is at hand. That's the first time. Verse 1. It's also over in chapter 22 of Revelation. I'm gonna say this after we look at this verse. I've got something I want to say. Verse 6. This is after, you know, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem's coming down, and now he's looking in new Jerusalem, and boy, what a great, it looks great. And then this angel said to John, these words are faithful and true. I'm in verse 6 of chapter 22. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants a thing which must what? Shortly be done. I mean, it's just, that's what they hoped for. Okay, let's Now, let's go through this real quick. Go back to Acts chapter 1. We'll just start at the beginning. Acts chapter 1. Jesus just spent 3 years with his apostles, and he's pulled them aside. He just died, and then he was buried, and then he rose again. And now here's the resurrected Lord, and he spends 40 days with them, teaching them everything that he has to teach them about the kingdom. We learn at the end of Luke. And then here at the beginning of Acts, Luke continues the story. And then verse 3 says, To his disciples he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 6, when they therefore came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to the church? Nope, to Israel. What was first and foremost in their mind? The only one question that they have. Only one. Only one. After all this teaching, everything's cool. I understand it from the beginning to the end. I understand your program and your policies and what's going on. And we're all behind you. And we see that as we go through the Acts period. Peter, James, John, they're all in sync with this program. And whether we ought to listen to men or serve God, we'll leave that up to you, Peter says. They got one question, though. Here it is. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel now? What are they looking for? They're looking for the promises of Abraham to be given to them. Yeah. And it's, you know, who was the head of the church? James. Let's go over to James. Chapter 5. It's right after Hebrews. James chapter 5. Okay, I'll say what I want to say real quick here. We're supposed to be growing in the Lord. Faith isn't enough, although faith is what we need. Because faith comes from hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. Peter does talk to us, and we'll look at that in just... Well, I'll save it for that. That's what I'll do. We'll just do this James thing real quick. Chapter 5, verse 8. Back up to verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming. That's the parousia. That's His personal presence of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is 2,000 years from now. That's not what it says. It says it's nigh. It's near. I mean, James is the head of the church in Rome, and he's writing this to the believers that are scattered abroad. And what does he say? It's near. What's near? The coming of the Lord. Turn the page, go to 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 7. Peter's unique. Peter doesn't write to us. Peter's letters aren't to us, you know this. Peter was a minister of the gospel to the circumcision. We're not circumcision, that's Jew. Paul's our apostle, but Peter writes, and this is for us to learn and understand. He says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. This is their mindset. During the Acts period, all of these writers, this is what they're writing. Now turn over to 2 Peter. Now, I said a minute ago that you need more than faith. And you're going, no, wait a minute. I'm going, okay, now I'm not talking about salvation. We're supposed to grow in the Lord. And if you're not growing in the Lord, maybe there's something wrong. Because you need to know what you know. You need to be sure of what you're sure of. Are you sure of what you're sure of? And you ask Derek, are you sure about this? And I couldn't be any more sure. Because I rest right here on this Word. The Word of God about it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in verse 5, he said, besides this, these great and precious promises, he says, give diligence. Add to your faith what? Virtue. That which is good. Add that to your faith. That which is good. Virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. And knowledge, self-control. Self-control, patience. And all of these things you're supposed to add. In verse 10. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election what? Sure. That's how you do it. Now, this is a true process in any dispensation. It means the same thing at any time. Look, Derek, if you're going to if you're going to pass this class, I had many an English teacher tell me that, you're going to have to read the information. You got to read the book. You got to study what we're doing if you're going to pass this class. They said it to me in the second grade. They said it to me in the sixth grade. They said it to me in the seventh grade. Mr. Mulcahy. You remember Mr. Mulcahy? Yeah, Mr. Mulcahy. They said it to me in the 10th grade and the 11th grade. And by then I started paying attention. But the only way I was to be sure to graduate from grade to grade to grade to grade was I had to start adding stuff. I had to add knowledge. I had to work at this. I had to be diligent about doing it. And if you're a Christian, and if you're going to grow in Christ so that you can be sure of what you know, you have got to be diligent about studying this Word of God, day in and day out. It's not good enough just to go and study a little devotional that you read in the newspaper, which is not the Word of God. That's not enough. I mean, that's not even the surface. That doesn't teach you anything on the surface. You know, some of these truths that we learn about, you would never get. Some of these truths that we read about in the Old Testament that pertain to Christ, you would never get by just reading the data in the Old Testament, reading the Old Testament prophet. What do you mean? It wasn't until the illumination of the writer, Paul, the Apostle Paul, that God revealed to him some of these secrets, some of these things that we can go back and we can find, and they're back here. For instance, he talks about 1 Corinthians. He said, if they had known that killing Jesus would have been the end of them, the princes of this world would have never killed him, but this was a mystery. They had no idea. They thought they had achieved their crowning moment, the day that Jesus hung on the cross, and all they did is brought about their defeat. But Paul says that was a mystery. But yet, how often do we read in the Old Testament passages about the suffering Messiah and all the prophecies he had to fulfill before the glorified Messiah? These are things that Peter says the angels wanted to know about and looked into and couldn't figure it out. I'm not kidding. He says it right there in 1 Peter. I'm in 2 Peter. Go back over to 1 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 10. Now Peter writes, he says, now the salvation that the prophets were looking forward to and wrote about, the salvation that God promised, and every promise that they talk about comes through Abraham. This salvation, the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Never understood. What's God doing? Remember Dale Tackett does that in the Truth Project. What's God doing? He's called what? A day that we all come together? He's going to go to earth in the form of a baby? So they all come together and go, oh, yeah. Okay. Well, I think maybe I just mixed up two ideas there. I'm sorry. I think he was talking about he's going to create. That was it. He was going to create. But the angels, in regard to Christ, they didn't understand these things. And they searched to understand them. We need to. If we're going to grow in the knowledge and the grace of God, we need to spend time. Come back to 2 Peter. Let's skip 2 Peter and go to the next book, 1 John, and go to chapter 2, verse 18. John, writing during the same period, he says, little children, it's the last time. You got it? It's the last time. Not only does he say it there, he goes on. He says, and as you've heard, Antichrist shall come. Even now, are there many Antichrists of which we know that it is the last hour? This is a different word here. He calls it the last time, but it's the last hour. John wrote and he said the same thing. Every one of these writers, James, Peter, John, and Paul in Romans writes the same thing. The God of peace will crush Satan under your heel shortly. What was in view? What were they looking for? What were they hoping for? the imminent return of Christ, the setting up of the kingdom, the promises, precious as all of them are, to be set up. Never happened. Never happened. What happened? Well, after Israel had rejected the kingdom, or the king, they then rejected the offering of the kingdom in the Acts period. And after they rejected the kingdom, God rejected them. He set Israel aside. Now, I say all that, and we look at all this, and I encourage you to read your book because there's so much involved here. Come back to Romans 16. And when we read verse 20, and we say, oh, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, and we begin to think that we can subdue Satan, or we are gaining victory day by day and our overcoming of the flesh and that kind of stuff. Not that we don't need it. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. And I hope that some of what we've looked at, and I'm going to leave the rest, this next part, my gospel and this mystery that he talks about here, which he says in verse 25 was kept hushed up. Hushed up since the world began. There's a lot that we need to look at there. I'm going to hold that off until next week. But we get into this mindset and we're like the little baby elephant. In the circus. You ever gone to the circus? And those elephants, they just go around in the circle. A big old elephant. I mean, you know, and they could just take off in a stampede and run, and there wouldn't be, you know, who's going to stand in his way? The guy, you know, with the whip and the chair? No, it's the lion guy. Oh, how about the guy with the chain and that's hooking, you know, elephants always have those little manacles hooked to their leg, and there's a chain on it. They just tear that big old elephant. What happens is that when they're really young, they put that on that little bitty baby elephant and try as he might. Pull away from that chain that's hooked to that stake that's stuck in the ground, he can't. And all he can do is go around in a circle. Around in a circle. Around in a circle. That's all he knows. That's tradition. That's the tradition that he grows up with, and by the time he gets old, all they got to do is put a little rope on him. Little rope. Tie him to a stake. Great big old elephant. At any moment, he could just rip that stake out, tear that rope off, and walk on down the street. But what holds him back is tradition. It's a failure to take this book and realize that this is a personal relationship. Doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. It doesn't matter if you're smart or not. This God wants us to be in fellowship with him. He wants us to live our life, not just throwing him little platitudes once in a while, but to get alone with him, to meditate on his word, to have a personal relationship so that when you're really alone, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, when you're really alone, you're not alone at all. You're not alone at all. The Father is there. The Spirit is there. The Son is there. You got God, the Creator of heaven and earth, so interested in you. I wouldn't be. I mean, I don't. How often do I call any of you? That, just a little frivolity there. I think about you all the time. You think about me. I know. But God never. He thinks about how many hairs you have on your head. He wants to spend time with you every day. He's the only one who can. Every moment. Whether you're young or old, dumb or smart, whether you get it or don't get it, he's given you a book to read, to study, to know, to enjoy him just by reading the Bible. And we don't do it. We don't grow. We just sit there and we kind of have a so-so salvation instead of a no-so. I know what this book says. Don't come at me with any of that stuff that's contrary to this book. I'm ready for that. I've studied it. Don't bring your divisions into our fellowship. Don't bring your offenses in here. Not going to get away with it. We've studied the book. We're growing in Christ day by day. That's important. That's how you make sure that what you... this salvation is sure. We'll pick this up next week and we'll study this other stuff that deals with... really gets into the mystery, a mystery and the mystery. And we'll look at those comparisons. I just hope that what we've seen today kind of stands out a little bit and challenges you. Don't just sit back on your laurels. Go back and look at those Old Testament passages. Study those scriptures and see what God's saying and realize, we divide the scriptures up into Old and New Testament. Don't have any problem doing that. And then sometimes we'll say, okay, in the New Testament we got the Gospels and then we have the Acts, but then we got the letters. God's divided even the letters up. He's got those letters that are written during the Acts period. He's got those letters that are written after the Acts period when God sets Israel aside. My goodness, most of the Bible is all about Israel. It's all about Abraham. Father Abraham, all those promises that were given to him. But God's written us 7 beautiful letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. Those are to us. Now all these other things are for us so that we know what God's plan and purpose through the ages are. But if you don't study it, going back to second grade, oh no, I'm studying it. I mean, the teacher threatened me with that, and I wasn't going back to second grade. I got that English book out, and I began to start capitalizing my beginnings of my sentences. I put dots above my I's. It's not between you and me. It's between you and him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the Word. And you promised and told us that the truth, if we just know it, it'll set us free. And that we don't want to be like that poor elephant just stuck to a manacle, hooked to a chain, hooked to a stake. We want to be free, but we don't want to be free apart from you and what your Word says. But if we don't study it, we're just chained to a chain, chained to a stake. Lord, just bring that to our heart and bring it to our mind. May we realize how much you love us, that you want to spend each moment with us, and that we need to spend moments with you. We praise you for that, and we thank you for the blessing that comes. We thank you for these graces in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.